Christmas season is upon us, and I guess if you had to think about Christmas, it's such a special time of the year. As one author eloquently put it, Christmas is the biggest celebration around the world each year. It's perhaps the greatest holiday, because other holidays get a single day, but Christmas gets an entire month, 1/12 of every year. And as you look around the world, people set aside their normal routines of going to work and those different responsibilities to send out Christmas cards, to attend Christmas parties, to host Christmas parties, to bake Christmas cookies, to buy gifts. And it's even the time of the year when you kind of put hardships behind you. And then if you have differences with somebody, you even invite the people you don't like over to your house. And Christmas just has a way of bringing into light what truly means the most in life. And I guess if you had to think about Christmas and what it truly means, I think there's one word that comes to mind, and that is the word miracle. Now, how many of you ever heard of the word miracle before, just by a show of hands? Sure, everybody has. And we use that word kind of flippantly, right? You know, I heard somebody say one time, man, I was driving down the street and the person almost hit me. They ran the stop sign. It's a miracle that I didn't get hit. Heard somebody say one time, you know, I went to 7-Eleven and I had to run into this person at work. I forgot to give them something there and I ran at them in 7-Eleven. It's a miracle. And heard somebody say one time, you know, I've been eating like crazy and I got to fit into this wedding dress. It's a miracle that I can fit into it. And then one of my favorite stories is the story of the American U.S. hockey team. I believe it was 1980 when they defied the odds and they beat Russia. And there was a movie that was made about them called Miracle. Here it is right here, one of my favorite movies. And what is the famous quote of the sportscaster? Do you believe in miracles? He said. And so, you know, miracles have the understanding, whether it's something personable or something that relates to a large group of people, of something that just goes beyond human logic, that goes beyond the odds of life. And when I think about Christmas, Christmas is all about that. Christmas gives us the opportunity to believe God for the impossible. See, let's just be honest and boil it all down. When it comes to God, we can't explain everything there is about Him. And that's for a reason. If you could explain every little mystery of God, I doubt it would be supernatural. That's called religion. We try to put God in a box. But God transcends religion. And Christmas is the ultimate statement of that. And so we have a definition of what a miracle is. If you have your teaching outlines in your program, you can go ahead and pull that out. This is what a miracle is by definition, okay? As you find your place there, I'll read it once and then I'll have us all read it aloud together. By definition, this is what a biblical miracle is. Miracle is a supernatural act of God that defies human reason and natural circumstances. In other words, God is not dependent on human conditions for a miracle. God intervenes in history and everyday life for miracles. And Christmas is the greatest miracle of all. And so, if you had to say, what is the Christmas miracle? And it's right there on your outline as well. The Christmas miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus teaches us how to have faith, courage, salvation, and perseverance. Now, this is so important. Let's say this together. The Christmas miracle of the birth of Jesus teaches us to have faith, courage, salvation, and perseverance. And when you think about miracle and Christmas, this topic is actually center stage in the news right now. And now as I begin to tell you about this, you need to know that we planned this message series months in advance at the beginning of the year. The parents who have come today to dedicate their children could attest to this, because when they were saying, we want to dedicate our child, and we began to meet as early as back in the summer and had conversations with these parents, I told them that, well, during Christmas time, we're going to be doing a series titled Miracle. And lo and behold, what's center stage right now in the news? Well, if you travel along the Lincoln Tunnel, you would see that the atheists have spent a great deal of money to put up a billboard, and I have a picture of it if you can. It might be hard to see, but there it is right there. And it says, you know, not really, you know, it's a myth. And they're trying to counter the miracle of the birth of Christ. Now, I've often had a thought about atheists, and I have a lot of friends who are atheists, and perhaps you are, and I respect whatever somebody's worldview is. But I have a question that I'm trying to wrap my head around. Why do people who do not believe that there is something, that being a God, spend so much money to try to disprove something that they think isn't true or there? You know, because it doesn't cost $5 to put a billboard up by the Lincoln Tunnel. More like $50,000, okay? If it costs $20,000 to rent it by one of these $100 bridges we got across, by the Lincoln Tunnel, it's in the area for a 60-day ad around $35,000 to $50,000, especially this time of the year when it's high advertising season. And so they're putting out, it's a myth. And so our Catholic brothers and sisters and friends, the Catholic League, went ahead and they put up a billboard on the other side of the tunnel, which I love. And here it is right here. Give God a hand for that. That's great. You know, it's real. This season, celebrate Jesus. And, you know, when you think about this, I think this, by the way, is great. And I would put the word right in there, you know it's a miracle. They might be thinking it's a myth, and there are myths that are out there, but there are also miracles. And miracles can be proven. And the miracle of the birth of Christ can be proven. And the gift of God giving us Christ on Christmas is the greatest miracle, bar none, because when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the fact that God intervened in history and blessed the world with the Savior. In fact, it's very clear, it says in the book of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, a child is given, a Savior is born. Why do we need a Savior? Why doesn't it say, for unto us a rock star is born, so we can be entertained until we drop dead? No. For unto us a sports hero is born, so we can go rah-rah and celebrate a victory. It doesn't say that. For unto us an economist is born, so that we can balance or try to balance our checkbooks in this crazy economy. It doesn't say that. It says, for unto us a child is given, a Savior is born, because we need a Savior. And so as we look at the miracle of Christmas, it blesses us with three important abilities: to have hope, to have faith, and to have trust. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover all of those. But as we look at life, we realize that the Christmas story isn't just a myth. It has real characters who are historical, who are real, and who we can learn a lot from. And so as we look at the Christmas story and the Christmas miracle, center stage comes several important characters, and we're going to meet one of them, or be introduced to one of them, one of the great characters of the entire Scripture, and that is Jesus' mother, Mary. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 26 down, and then we'll break these things down. And it's here that Luke, the physician, the doctor, investigative reporter by trade, not one of the 12 apostles, you need to know, interviewed Mary and got a detailed account firsthand from the mother of Jesus, the events that took place. And they were events that I would describe as an impossible event taking place in Mary's life. And let's read why it was an impossible event and why she needed to trust God for the impossible. Starting in verse 26, this is what the author writes, Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, which was a very densely populated area. And he was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now as we know, betrothed means engaged. Mary was engaged to a carpenter named Joseph, who was of the house of David. It speaks of his lineage, which is very prominent. Now the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and you are blessed among all of the women who are in this area, who are in the world for that matter." And now, when she saw him, that being Mary, she was troubled. Now, sometimes you just read over this. I think you would be troubled, too, if you saw an angel standing in your path, you know. And when you think of angels, you know, we think of the ones in Hallmark that look cute and pretty and they're half naked and the whole bit, you know. But angels, as we read about them in the Bible, look somewhat intimidating because of their size and their physical appearance. And so when the Bible says that Mary was troubled, it's not just throwing an adjective in there. I bet she was really scared. And so would you. And this is what she said. And considering the matter of greeting, this was, you know, an angel just pops in and starts talking to her. And then the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And verse 31, and behold, here's the miracle of Christmas he's going to describe. You will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and of the Lord God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary asks a good question. Okay, again, we read the Christmas story, we have a 2,000-year vantage point. The Gospel of Luke has not been written at this point, obviously. Mary's question isn't just tongue-in-cheek, it's a pretty good question. I think I would ask the two if I was a lady, if I was a 15-year-old virgin. Then Mary asks the angel, now, I got one question here. How can this be since I haven't known a man? Because Mary's saying, you know, listen, Gabe, one and one equals two, okay? And, okay, I got that down, but how can I be pregnant with a child if I've never had any intimate relations with my soon-to-be husband or any man for that matter? And so Mary asks a great question. The angel said to her this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in her sixth month, for once she was barren. Now who is Elizabeth pregnant with? Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And now here's the verse that has, what I say, has inspired this Christmas miracle series. Verse 37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. Can we say that together, verse 37? For with God nothing will be impossible. The angel's encouraging Mary here. The angel's saying that, Mary, you are going to bear this child. God has searched the earth and he has chosen you to give special care and comfort to his son. You have been chosen along with Joseph. Now, Joseph will get his own visit from the angel and it would scare him half to death as well. And Joseph, as we'll study next week, Joseph is thinking Mary must have fell down and hit her head because Mary tells him what the angel told her, that I'm going to conceive a child. This child is of God, and I, you know, I never was with anybody, and Joseph's thinking, who'd you cheat on me with? Because I'm going to go take a bat to his head, you know, just like any other man would think. Don't give me this business, God did it. And so you can imagine the impossible position that Mary is in right now as a young woman. First of all, in her culture, to be 15 years old and pregnant without a husband would invite all types of scrutiny, all types of judgment. Now, people are judgmental on a good day, right? You could be hanging out with somebody, they start judging your shirt and your clothes. By the way, you might be judging me. I didn't drool on myself. That was one of the babies, just so you know, a little early. I just want to clear that up. Okay. You know, we judge people on what car they drive, what profession they have. We're just judgmental. And so throw on top of this now a 15-year-old virgin who's pregnant and who's now going to tell people that God did it. So not only are they going to think she's a social outcast, they're going to fit her for a straitjacket, okay? And basically all of her social relationships are going to begin to dissipate. Even her family is going to think she's, you know, she's just lost it, this woman, and she's lying, she's fibbing, and I can't believe this. We didn't see this coming, you know. We spent all this money on school. You know, whatever they're going to be thinking, you know. They're going to go over the whole raising of Mary in their head and go, where did we go wrong with this child? And so all this is taking place, and we have definitely an impossible situation, an impossible bunch of events that are happening right now. And so look at Mary's response, and then we will draw an application from this. Because each and every one of us are going to face impossible circumstances, impossible events. As we begin to look at this in depth, what is your impossible event that you have or you've gone through? Now, somebody once profoundly said, you can't predict what impossible events are going to come your way. Now, I've heard a saying that I think is true. There are no atheists in foxholes, okay? And I've never met anybody on their deathbed who has no control over their life anymore ever reject wanting to hear the gospel in my career as a pastor. When it comes down to it, when people are drawing their last breath, they don't ask for you to drive their car up to the window so they can see their car. Nobody says, can you bring me all my trophies? I want to touch them one last time. People want their family around. And people want to know about faith. Whatever impossible events you have gone through, or you're going through, or you will go through in your life, it's important to know that just like Mary, you can have faith in those situations. And so as we look at Mary's response, there's a point that emerges. I want you to write this point down in your outline. Build your faith on facts. Build your faith on facts, not feelings, not fears, not failures, and we keep adding to this, not myths, not religion. And please, don't build your faith on tradition. Build it on facts, the facts of the Holy Scripture. That's what Mary's doing. This young 15-year-old woman who has everybody's eyes are on her now. Look what her response is to the angel. I think the angel... Now, the angels don't have God's power, so I think the angel must have took a step back when he heard Mary's response, okay? Look what Mary's response is. After the angel encouraged her and said, for nothing is impossible with God, then Mary said, behold, she's saying this of herself now, speaking in the first person to the angel, behold, I am the maidservant of God. I'm a servant of God. I'm not better than God. I'm not equal to God. I have no redeeming powers. I am a servant of God. Mary's saying, I will serve God, who I love, by carrying Jesus. She's accepting this assignment. And this is what she says, so there's no mistake about it. Let it be to me according to your word. And notice the next phrase here in the scripture. And then the angel left. The angel didn't need to say anything. His work was done. You know, when I think about this angel Gabriel, I think when he went, you know, there's lots of angels in the Bible. Only two have names, Gabriel and who else? Raymond. No, I'm just kidding. That's my name. Just kidding. Well, it would be cool if one of the angels had my name, but they don't. Michael. Okay? And so I almost pictured the scene. Mary says back to Gabe, you know, Gabe, I'm the servant of the Lord. No problem. I'm to be used by God. I'm down with that. And let it be unto me according to everything that you've said that God has told you to say. I'm in. The angel didn't need to say anything else. You know what the angel said to her? Nothing. He left. And I picture Gabriel getting to heaven, getting to the water cooler in heaven, and there's the angel Michael, and Michael going, Gabe, you're back already? What happened? Did you mess it up? I thought this plan that God sent you on, I thought at least would have took 8 hours. You're back in 20 minutes. And he's probably going to say, you know, that young virgin, she really loves God. She really has faith. I didn't even have to argue with her. I told her. She asked a very intelligent question. How can I conceive a child if I've never been with a man? And then when I gave her the full story that God is going to be the one, that she just said, I'm a servant of God, no problem. Why did Mary respond that way? Because Mary had faith. And you and I can have that faith. Faith isn't just something you wheel out around Christmas time and Easter. I told you before, we have a name for that. That's called CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter only. And that's usually the only time people go to church or try to get spiritual. And listen, come on Christmas and come on Easter and all that good stuff. But there's so much more for you in God. There's so much more for you in Christ. Mary has it. She's got it. She understands it. Mary is displaying faith in an impossible situation because her faith is in God. Her faith is not in her circumstances. Mary isn't asking 20 questions. Well, what times is this going to happen? And all that. No, Mary doesn't even need to know all the logic of it. Mary just says, I'm a servant of God. Let's roll with it. Mary has built her faith on facts, the facts of God. If she built it on her feelings, she would have said, she would have done Jackie Gleason from The Honeymooners. I'm what? She didn't go on feelings. She didn't go on fears either. Oh boy, I'm not good enough, and oh boy, I can't do. She didn't do that either. She didn't even go on her failures. I'm not exactly perfect. No, she didn't do that. She didn't go on myths. She didn't go on, Jewish tradition says she didn't do that. She based it on facts. And that's what we got to do. You know, you need to know something about the Bible, because you might be saying, of course he's going to say that. He's the preacher this week. He's got to say that the Bible's true. Well, I challenge people, before you come up with claims like the atheist tried to do, have you fully studied the origins of the Bible? For example, is the Christmas story real? Can you trust it? Can we base it on fact? Is this miracle a fact? It is. In Luke chapter 2, Luke, the author, says this, that Cyrenius was governor. Luke tells us that in Luke chapter 2. Now, archaeologists have obviously years and years later uncovered coinage from that province in that area. And just like on our money, we have heads of states on our money, former presidents, and they had rulers as well. And so on the coin, it says that Cyrenius was governor. And so the archaeologist's spade is not in conflict, but exactly agrees with the fact that Jesus was born at this time, and this who was the governor at this time. Now that's a major statement of proof. Furthermore, the Gospel of Luke is written by a person who's not an apostle. Luke is not an apostle. Rather, Luke is a doctor, and he's also, as history tells us, Luke was an investigative reporter. Luke would write things down and report them, as we would call it today, a historian. That's why Luke wrote the book of Acts, which records all the acts of the apostles, Peter and the rest of the crew. And so it actually says in Luke chapter 1, this is what Luke said, "It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you," notice, "an orderly account." Luke's job was to provide an orderly record. The fact that God chose Luke to be the one who would write about the birth of Christ along with the Gospel of Matthew is very telling. Certainly you think John would have did it or Peter would have did it. But God chose these two men, which furthermore proves the reliability of the Holy Scriptures. Matthew also writes about the birth of Christ, and Matthew was a former tax collector. He was about as popular as Judas was. In other words, he wasn't popular. But the Bible stands for itself. The Bible stands the test of time, and it stands against other books. In fact, I did a little research here. Here's a little interesting facts about the Bible and why you could base your faith on those facts. The Bible is translated from 24,000 copies of the New Testament alone, with millions of people having seen these copies. Those copies have been translated by thousands of scholars. The Book of Mormon, for example, now, in contrast to the Bible. The Book of Mormon is translated from a supposed single original that is claimed to have been translated by only one man, Joseph Smith, who was not an expert of the Greek languages, by the way. That original was, quote-unquote, taken back. I don't know where it was taken back. It was taken back somewhere. And there are no original copies of that. Draw your own conclusion. Back to the Bible. The Bible was written by more than 40 different authors. That's amazing. Spanning over 50 generations and 3 continents. It speaks with agreement on all matters of faith and doctrine. The Quran, for example, is the writings and record of only one man, Muhammad, in one place at only one point in history. And it also differs from many historical points of the Old Testament and history itself. The Bible provides God's distinctive solution to man's problem with sin and other issues that pertain to life struggles. And it focuses on God's work in actual verifiable history. The Hindu scriptures claim that all roads lead to the same place and focus on stories of things that happen in mystical and celestial realms. My friends, when you begin to dig deep, and you begin to look, you see that the Bible is not a myth. You see that it is incredible facts upon facts that God has preserved throughout history so that we can base our faith on facts. You know, we had a baby dedication earlier, two of them. And as I told you, look what it says in Luke chapter 2. Now when the days of a purification according to the lore of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the lore of the Lord. A pair of two turtle doves and a young pigeon. Now what was happening there? Mary and Joseph were dedicating Jesus to the temple. And you know, there's so much controversy surrounding, you know, what do you do with a child? And I have, unfortunately, in my pastoral career, have done funerals for children. And it's the toughest thing. And one time I was doing a funeral, and I know that the audience was in conflict. They were thinking that, oh, the child never got baptized, or the child never got any dedication, so the child is in purgatory. Now, you need to know something about the word purgatory. How many of you have ever heard of that word, by the way? Okay? And purgatory is not waiting online at the mall. For the stores. Do you know that the word purgatory is not even in the Bible? Think about that for a second. That's personable to me, because one time I had asked a friend of mine who was a priest, a relative of mine had died, and I said, you know, where does the soul go when it dies? And he said, son, they go to purgatory. So I said, okay. So I went home and looked it up, and I couldn't find the word anywhere. And then when I came back and asked that same person I respected, who I still respect to this day, I don't respect this answer, but oh, the Bible's, you know, it's a bunch of stories. It's probably in there somewhere. That didn't sit well with me. And so I began to dig deep, and I realized there's no such thing as purgatory. And think about the theory of purgatory. You go to purgatory if you're not good enough, or you don't get baptized or dedicated or whatever. You don't pay your tithe or something, or whatever the newest thing is. But your relatives will pray you in. Now think about that for a second. People forget to call you. After you die, and they divide up your money and anything that's worth it, you're going to be forgotten. I hate to say it, and I'm going to be forgotten. Forget about praying for you. People don't call us now. After you're long and gone, and we divide up the family. Now, obviously, I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. I'm not looking to disparage. We have very fond memories of people who we love who have passed on. But if we're depending on people who are still on earth to pray to get people from a place called purgatory to heaven, I think we're sadly mistaken. We're putting our eggs in the wrong basket. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we must place our faith in that. You know, the reason why it seems like a myth and a bunch of humble jumble, whatever, that the atheists try to put out there with their billboard, there's a verse in the Bible that speaks of this. The Apostle Paul said this when he came across some atheists. He said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the very power of God to those who are being saved. See, of course, at some point in our life, oh, it's a baby being born in a manger, this, yada, yada, all this, and we thought it was foolishness. You know what? Because we didn't have Christ in our life. And perhaps if you're here today and you feel that way, I have to be bold enough to tell you because I love you, you may not have Christ. You don't have Christ in your life if you think this is a myth and it's foolishness. And you need to know that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And I don't care if you dedicate a child or baptize a child. I don't care if you even take them down to South Beach with that polluted water and dump that on a kid's head. I don't care if Billy Graham or the Pope touches the water. There's nothing that can save you outside of Jesus Christ. You can give God a hand for that, because that's 100% true. Now, why is that important? Because when we make up religious traditions to try to substitute the saving power of Christ, then we push certain people away. That's why people don't come to church, because they think they got to look this way and dress this way and talk this way and get this second. And no wonder why nobody wants to come to church anymore in our culture. Whether they're Protestant or Catholic or anything else, it doesn't matter. People are starting to walk away. Why? Because people are tired of religious games. They know that they have a hole in their heart, and they know they need Christ in some way, shape, or form. And the babies are a beautiful picture of that. Psalm 139 says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well." a baby Christmas time. Last month, we dedicated another beautiful child in our church, Samantha. A beautiful statement of the hand of God. And while there is no such, you know, maybe parents don't plan a child. You know, people want to say, and they try to shove down people's throats today in school, no wonder why the suicide rate is up, you're a mistake. Your parents didn't plan you, or this or that. And while there might be accidental parents sometimes, there's no such thing as an accidental child. Every child is planned by God. And if you have trouble wrapping your heart around that today, here's a short one-minute video that we like to show sometimes, especially around this time of the year. Why don't you roll that clip for us about the beautiful life of God? Our last verse before we close. No wonder why Mary said this after the angel left her. She got alone and she went to go visit her oldest cousin Elizabeth. And Mary begins to pray in like a song type manner. And this is what she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." No wonder why. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You know, these precious babies, your precious life, you need to know that you're not a mistake. You need to build your life on the facts, not on somebody's tradition. I was out to eat with somebody one time and they said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, aliens created us and they sent Adam and Eve down here." He gave me this whole spiel. So then I said, okay, and I respect people, even when I think they've had a little too much grated cheese on their pizza, okay? And I said, "I just want to ask you a question. Where'd you get this from?" "Oh, YouTube." I go, "Oh, okay, great. YouTube." And I have something I like to say. You might have strong beliefs that are totally contrary to everything that's been taught this morning. What do you base your facts on? An author who was born in your lifetime? YouTube? The History Channel? You know, History Channel's funny. Every Christmas and Easter, they always uncover new things about Jesus. Mark my words. "Oh, Jesus had a twin. We just found him, you know. He's working at Kmart. Here he is, you know, all these years later." You know, they're ridiculous. Why does the History Channel got to do this? You know, Easter, we found Jesus' prom tuxedo. He dated somebody. And I mean, it's just ridiculous. Why do they do that around Christmas and Easter? Because they got to sell airtime. They're in business. I know, we've done commercials. It costs money to air commercials. And so if they can say they found Jesus' twin, they'll say they found Jesus' twin so Lexus can run a commercial on their channel. It's not because Jesus had a twin. And you get the point. Base it on facts. And as you base it on facts like Mary did, you'll allow your heart to rejoice in the beauty of who God is. How many of you, as we close, have ever played Monopoly? How many of you have ever cheated at Monopoly? Confession's good. You know you have. Right over there. Yeah, I know you did. I see some people here. I know you did. But Monopoly is one of my favorite games. Okay? And when I look at the Monopoly board here, okay, there's all the pieces in the Monopoly board. Okay? I like to be the train. Okay? And somebody might like to be the car. And somebody like to be the shoe. My sister was always the dirty little shoe, we called her, but Donna. But here's the Monopoly board. And there is some prestigious real estate on this board right here, okay? Obviously, there's Boardwalk and Park Place. Those are the big money makers, okay? If you could secure those, and then we have Pennsylvania Ave, and you got the railroads, if you can get those. And it is a family fun game, and they've come out with so many of them. You know, I heard they made out of Staten Island Monopoly. Is that true? You know, are there bridges on it? Because that'd be perfect. You know, those really are $50 if you cross them, you know. But anyway, you know, when you think about Monopoly, you know, as you control the properties, you control the board and the game. And I think Monopoly is a good illustration of life, because we think that we have to control the board of life. And we're only willing to give God, where is it? Baltic Street. That's only $60, okay? And Mediterranean Avenue. That's the only thing we want to give God. But if you really want to be like Mary and have faith, you know what you got to do? You got to give God the monopoly of your life. Give him the whole board. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back from God. That's what Mary's doing here. My soul magnifies God. That word magnification in Greek, as we begin to dig down deep, has the exact connotation of the definition we put in our English language. It means to make something large. Mary said, God is big in my life. God doesn't have a small part of the real estate in my life. God has a very big part in my life. And so the bigger the real estate that God owns in your life, the more of the monopoly that God has in your life, the bigger he will be in your life, the bigger your faith will be. So here's a question. What has a monopoly on your life right now? And it could be some good things, but is it the best thing? Monopoly. The game of Monopoly is a perfect illustration of the fact that God desires to occupy all the real estate of our heart. And just like Mary, you can have faith in an impossible situation. You know, as I consider this, I think of what we're doing right now at the mall. Some of you may not be aware of this, but the church for the last 6 years does free gift wrapping at the Staten Island Mall. And some of you might be a guest here today because of that. And we're able to wrap so many gifts and meet so many people. And yesterday, it dawned on me once again why we do this. Obviously, we're to provide a customer service and wrap gifts. But this woman, we were closing down, and she came and she just broke down right in the line, started crying with her husband, and she said, I just lost my mother. She was so broken. A woman in probably like her mid-50s, a young woman, and she was broken down and just said, I just lost my mother, and I'm facing the holidays here. I don't even want to be here. And she was just sobbing in front of strangers. You know what it reminded me of? That everybody in the mall, as they're walking around, and myself included, we're going there, we're shopping for material things. But each and every person is also shopping for something else that they may be unaware of, but they feel that they know they don't have it, they just don't know how to describe it. And that is Christ. The comfort of Christ for some, the peace of Christ, the conviction of Christ because we're doing the wrong thing. Some of us sit here today and we're a know-it-all. I'm going to do what I want to do. I know it all. All this Bible, schmibble, mumbles, jumble stuff, it's not real. It's a myth. and we're going along with all of that stuff, but you need to know that the miracle of Christmas is for you, that the miracle that God sent His Son to die for you is for you, that now you might be at a crossroads in your life, and what you decide today not only impacts you for tomorrow, but for all of eternity. And you don't want to base your faith on a tradition. You don't want to base it on anything other than Jesus Christ. Because He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that is the goal for these babies. That is the goal for every single person. That they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. That they would know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. See, religion's broke. Religion changes every 30 or 40 years. But the Bible has always stood the same. In fact, the Bible says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. When the message that Jesus was born came, who did God send the angels to first to tell? Shepherds. Shepherds were the poorest people in society. They were the bottom ring of society. When the shepherds walked by, you held your pockets because they were pickpockets. What was God saying? He was saying that all are welcome to my Son. And then when Christ died for our sins on the cross at the empty tomb, who were the first women who were there? The former prostitutes. Why was that? Because God was sending a message. Come just as you are. No need for sacraments and religions. You can't earn your way to heaven. For by grace we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we close now in prayer, I want to give you that special opportunity. On this special dedication Sunday of children, I want to ask you to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you did that many years ago. Today is the day you rededicate yourself. For whatever reason, you walk to the left or the right, but now you want to come back to God. Maybe you've just had a series of events in your life that are way out of your control, and you say, you know what, I got to give God control of my life. Whatever it is, you come to Christ. And most importantly, if you've been wondering, how could I have eternal life? You just ask Christ into your life and dedicate your heart to Him, and you will be saved, the Bible says. Because for unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior has been given. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to this earth, who lived a sinless, perfect life, and died for our sins and rose from the dead. Thank You that now He sits at Your right hand, and it's there that He intercedes for us, that we don't need to go to confession, we don't need to put any extra money in the offering, that we can go directly to Your Son, Jesus Christ, just as all of the apostles and Mary and Joseph taught us to do. And God, we want You to have a monopoly on our heart today. And so to do that, we need to dedicate our life to You. We dedicate our hearts to You today. And right now, if you've never done it before, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about faith in Christ. I believe 50% in God and 50% in me to do good. Tomorrow, I want to remind you, is not promised to you. And there's no other name in which men could be saved than Jesus Christ. And so why don't you ask Christ into your heart today? Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. Forgive me. Grant me eternal life. I dedicate my heart to You. And if you pray that prayer, just know that you've just become a child of God, and we'd like to know that, and definitely let us know that after the service. But know that God is on your side. And so, God, as You heard these prayers in these hearts, we dedicate our hearts before You. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to receive our offering, and